Welcome to Country Bible Church. Special welcome to the visitors we have out there this morning. Our first hymn is The Church is One Foundation. It's on page 547. And we're going to do all verses, page 547. Singing. It's on page 587. We're going to do all verses, and please stand as we sing. Page 587.
Right. Singing is part of worshiping God, and so is giving. And we give not because we want to get. God provides all of our needs anyway. We give as an expression of our great gratitude to our Lord. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to be here to feed upon Your Word yet again. We thank You that we can depend upon Your grace moment by moment. The things, the wonderful things You provide for us are not merited at all, is because of Your grace. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. This morning, you notice in the bulletin that our beloved member Henry Hand went to be with the Lord last Wednesday, and we had the funeral service for him yesterday, and so we need to be in prayer for Andrew and the entire family. Also, Ken Colliers, most of y'all remember Ken. He was the deacon here for several years and moved, I don't know, somewhere way up north. But he's in Houston, and tomorrow is supposed to undergo heart surgery. I don't know any specifics about it, but we need to keep him in our prayers as well. So let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that we have to take anything that might be distracting and set it aside and focus upon Your mighty Word. We also would like to pray for our brother Ken Couriers tomorrow, that the surgeons will be able to take care of whatever the issue may be, and that You will give him a speedy recovery. And for Sue as well, it's always hard on the spouse when their loved one is under the knife. So we just pray that You will bring him through that and give him a speedy recovery. We pray that you will help us this very day to focus and concentrate on your mighty word. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to say also, immediately following the service, I'm going to be leaving. I have to go, so I just don't want you to think that my car is on fire or something. It may be by the time I get where I'm going. Okay, we're going to continue with the major Bible events today, and we are in Genesis chapter 4, and we've been studying about the first person ever born, which was Cain. What a disappointment. Any hope of there being any dignity or honor or virtue in the first person that was born is erased when you read the account of who he was and what he did. He was a scoundrel. He was a murderer. He was an unbeliever. He was haughty. He was defiant. He was arrogant. He was all of those things. Everything that his parents had hoped that he would be, he was not. Everything that they would not want him to be is what he was. The Bible uses the phrase, the way of Cain. The way of Cain is the way that we do not want to travel, because it comes at a great price. And we've been looking at that price. We are on verse 13. Genesis chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. I'll put it on the board for you here. And you see right above the blue verse there, we have a scripture reference of Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 64 through 67. And I want to go there. Let's all go there in our Bibles before we get into verse 13, because this describes what it's like to be estranged from God. Now, this is speaking, Deuteronomy chapter 28 is speaking of the nation of Israel, or the Israelites, actually. It's talking about the Israelites who had turned their back on God. They went the way of Cain. You might say they went the way of Baal. They got into idolatry. And this is true for an individual as well as a nation. But this is what you can expect if you do what Cain did. I said a couple of Sundays ago that Cain doubled down on his arrogance. He was extremely jealous of his brother. He didn't believe the promise in Genesis 3:15 of the seed of the woman who would be the Messiah and save the world from their sins. What he did, though, was to be extremely angry because God did not accept his offering. And in grace, God went to him and said that, "Why is your countenance down?" His countenance could be lifted up if he was just simply obey God, if he was humble himself. But he didn't. And he said that sin is crashing after the door, and at the door, and that sin is wanting to rule over you, but rule over it. Or you can rule over it. But there's a lot in that scripture. We went through all this. But what we're seeing today is if you do allow sin to have rule over you, then you've gone the way of Cain. And this is what we're going to read about the Israelites. You see, there's no neutral in the spiritual warfare. You're either a believer or you're not. And even as a believer, you're either humble and following God or you're not. And what did Christ say? He says, if you're not for me, you're against me. And so we're going to read here, starting with verse 64, about people who have gone the way of Cain, and a little slice of what life was like for them. Deuteronomy 28:64. Moreover, the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, and you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, which you, your fathers, have not known. Now they had known other idols, because they became idol worshippers, but they would be, then they would be exposed to other idols. Verse 65. Among those nations you shall find no rest, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. Now what we've been seeing is that part of the curse on Cain was that he was going to be a vagabond. He would wander all the time. He would have no place he could call home. And this is the same thing that we see now that God is going to impose on these recalcitrant Israelites. So, verse 65, and among those nations you shall find no rest, and shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot, but there the Lord will give you trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and despair of soul. Just underline each one of those three things: trembling of heart, failing of eyes, and despair of soul. Verse 66. So your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you shall be in dread night and day, and shall have no assurance of your life. So they are filled with fear. They have trembling, and they have dread. Their life is not a pleasant experience. Listen, any time you have dread, it doesn't matter what's happening, how pleasant the current circumstances may be in your soul, if you have dread, you are a miserable person. And this is how he describes them. They have no assurance of life. And they were afraid of death, and they didn't know that God had a plan for them. And you didn't know, when you have God out of your life, and it's your choice to have it that way, that's what this is describing. Verse 67, in the morning you shall say, would that it would be evening. And at evening you shall say, would that it be morning. Because the dread of your heart, which you dread, and for the sight of your eyes you shall see. Now, what this is saying is, they were so miserable that when they woke up in the morning, they dreaded what the day would bring. They would be awake, and they would be fearful the entire day. And then when night came, they would be dreading the night. At least it would give them a break. When you're asleep, you're not worrying and dreading something. But then they were afraid that the enemies might creep up on them at night and so forth. So they never had any rest. Verse 68. The Lord will bring you back to Egypt in ships by the way about which I spoke to you. You will never see it again, and there shall be there you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer. Now listen, folks, that's pretty bad when you offer yourself as a slave and nobody even... In other words, you're so worthless, they won't even spend any money to purchase you. Second, something else in this verse, they're going back to Egypt. Look at all the phenomenal things that God did to rescue the Israelites from the grasp of Pharaoh. You all know about the plagues and so forth. But this time, you might miss this. They're going back in ships. Underline the word ships, and I'll tell you why that's important. This time they were going to be carried back to Israel in ships. They would not go the route that they went before in the wilderness. And do you know why? Be impossible. Because the only way they were able to make that trip to begin with was all the miracles that God provided them to allow them to do it. They couldn't make it back. No one could. So they would go back in ships. I just thought I'd point that out. So that's a little flavor of what it's like to go the way of Cain and what one can expect. And even as a nation, and I feel that we are and have been going the way of Cain as a nation for quite a while. All right, now, Genesis chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, thou hast driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from thy face I shall be hidden, and I shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and it will come about that whoever finds me will kill me." I want you to see, first of all, I want you to see, who is Cain concerned about? Himself. That's all, he's consumed with himself. Furthermore, is there any remorse for what he did? Murdered his brother? No. Did he seek forgiveness? The punishment is given, the curse is stated, and yet even that did not prompt him or motivate him to seek for forgiveness. He is that arrogant. You see, arrogance kind of takes on a life as its own. The more arrogant you are, or I could say, the longer you are arrogant, the more arrogant you become, and the more hardened your heart becomes, to the point to where it's nearly impossible for it to be humbled. Sometimes when things happen to people, horrible physical, maybe a car accident or whatever, myriad of things could happen. And no one would want that to happen to any other person. No rational person. Certainly Christians shouldn't wish that on anyone. But sometimes it's for a purpose for God to get someone's attention. Because they can become so hardened to where their ears are closed. They don't have eyes to see or ears to hear. Because they've been arrogant and defiant for so long, it's become a habit. And sometimes when a person is body slammed by God, it gets their attention. But sometimes, maybe even more times not, I don't know, it does not. And when that something like that happens, you either get better or you get bitter. And so many times they get bitter. And they go to their grave cursing God and blaming Him. It's all His fault. And they never understand that God is doing it for their own good. Just a little idea about people who are like Cain. We all have seen him and know him. So he didn't seek forgiveness. No, he is still arrogant and defiant. He whined and complained about his punishment. Under the weight of this curse, Cain goes to pieces, though not a hint of remorse. He murdered his brother. Think what that did to his parents. He doesn't care about them. He's just cold. He's full of self-pity. He's essentially suggesting that God is unjust in His punishment to him. A lot of people think that way. Cain was fortunate that God did not yet institute capital punishment. It's coming. Well, it was coming. But let's address that issue for just a moment. Some question why God did not execute Cain for his crime of murder. Here are a few reasons that have been suggested. I'm not saying that these are credible. Maybe they are, maybe they're not. But here are some of the ideas that they put forth. First one is his punishment was worse than death. Some would say that. I think, in my mind, I relate that to someone getting life without parole. Maybe they murdered someone or whatever they did, and so they get a life sentence. And because I'm somewhat familiar with the prison system because of our great friend Rowdy Yates in the prison system, I talk to him nearly every day. And if you're in there and there is no hope of ever getting out, it can nearly make you go insane. And I, he had a roommate that he had discussed things with that had a life imprisonment, and he just Rowdy was. I'm saying Rowdy. You might know him as Kyle, but he'd rather be called Rowdy. His name is Rowdy. His name is Kyle Yates, but everybody calls him Rowdy because they identify him with Rowdy Yates of Wagon Train. Y'all remember that? And by the way, he was in the military in Special Forces, and a colonel called him Yates. And when the colonel is the one that gave him the nickname Rowdy, and it's the so anyway. But life imprisonment is exceedingly difficult, and you know why? Just think of this: you have no hope. You're gonna die in that prison, and nothing's gonna get better. And I was telling Rowdy that what he needs to do is to explain to his friend that it's not your environment or your location that has anything to do with your happiness. And Rowdy is a wonderful, beautiful example of that. He's in that dark, dingy, horrible place, surrounded by the dregs. And yet, I was thinking about that today. He keeps me singing. Just like Paul and Silas were singing when they were chained to a wall in prison. That's Rowdy's everyday experience. And it's like a light, you know, a light in a dark place. That literally is a dark place. It's in Florida. You know how hot it is in Florida. There's no air conditioning. And he said the other night it was 86 at 12 at night. It was still 86 degrees. 87, I think. And they have screens to keep out the mosquitoes, but they're old and there's holes in them, so they're eat up by mosquitoes. Sometimes he will sleep on the concrete floor because it's cooler there. What I'm trying to do is just think, if you and you're around people that would kill you in order to nearly for a pack of cigarettes. That's happened. There's no dignity. The shakedowns, they have to be. He says that it's time for count. They count them 7 times a day, and you have to go in your cell and sit there, and it takes sometimes up to an hour for the count. And if they don't get it right, it might be 2 hours. The food is just he doesn't even go to breakfast. But what I'm trying to paint the picture here is if a person is in life for that, the whole thing is he has no hope. And here you have Cain, that he has a sentence for life as well, and it's a just sentence. It's impossible for God to give a sentence or punish someone that is not just. But he's crying about it. He's self-centered. He is arrogant. He's just concentrating on himself. And so when we're looking at this first point, and it says his punishment was worse than death, that can happen. And it does happen. So that, in my viewpoint, is maybe a credible reason why he was saying that he couldn't bear it. The second one, he had descendants that were worthwhile. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 20 through 22, it talks about Cain's descendants would be ranchers and musicians and iron workers and so forth. I don't know, God can have those kind of descendants out of anybody, but that's at least one reason somebody would say it would happen. And then the third one is that there were too few people on earth. I mean, here you have the first person that was born murdered the second person that was born, and the population, at least when Cain was born, was what? 3. So, if there were capital punishment, that would diminish the population by a third. So, I don't know. These are just some reasons that are some questions why he did not execute Cain. These are some possibilities why. But we don't know. God doesn't tell us. We know he did the just thing, but I just thought it was interesting to look at. Maybe that's some of the reasons. Later, when God instituted the Noahic covenant, murder became a capital crime in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. The death penalty was codified in the Mosaic law in Numbers chapter 35, verse 30 through 31, and also in verse 33. Cain lived before God, and appropriate punishment. He received God provided appropriate punishment. The judge of all the earth always does the right thing according to Genesis 18:25. Of course, we know that anyway because we know the essence of God. He is perfect righteousness and justice. It's impossible for him to lie. That is his integrity there. And just so you see these verses, I think they're important. Genesis 9:6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made him. That has never been rescinded, and that is also taken up in Romans chapter 13, verse 4, where it says that those in government do not wear the sword in vain. Capital punishment is bona fide. It was then and still is. Genesis 18, verse 25, Far be it from thee to do such a thing, to slay the righteous and the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? Do you know who said that? Abram, who later became Abraham. This is when he was negotiating with God over Sodom and Gomorrah. And I can't believe that God would negotiate with Abram, especially as far as he did. He started at 50, and he negotiated God down to 10. If there were 10 righteous in those cities, God would not destroy them, and there was not. So anyway, that's just a verification of course, God's perfect justice and righteousness. Now, Cain's punishment of being a perpetual wanderer is similar to the punishment that God imposed on the disobedient and unbelieving Israelites at Kadesh. Remember, this is when they were supposed to cross the river, Kadesh Barnea. The spies had gone into the land, and they said, it's full of milk and honey, it's great, but there's giants. And they were afraid. And they refused to go because they didn't believe God. And these were the people who saw God deliver them from Egypt, the plagues and all the miracles, and provided all the miracles when they ran out of water. And when they didn't have any water, they had bitter water, they were always complaining. They saw all of this, and when it came time for them to cross the river, they would not do it. Except for Caleb and Joshua. And so God says, okay, turn around. And what did they do for 40 years? They wandered in the desert, didn't they? And all of them died because God says, it's your descendants that will go in. You're not worth, and I will not allow you to go in now. And so you see the connection with the curse on Cain. Cain was going to be a wanderer, a vagabond, and he would be until he died, and that's the same thing that happened to the Israelites. And they were really guilty of the same sin, because in a sense, Cain never trusted God's promise of the Messiah, so he was an unbeliever. Most of the Israelites were believers, but it's still that they didn't trust God. And so they became wanderers the rest of their lives. Wandering in the wilderness till they died. That's found in Numbers chapter 14 and Deuteronomy 2, 14 through 15, if you want to look that up. Now this is from Got Questions. There's a book called Got Questions, and I have it in some software here, and it deals with the mark of Cain. in the past, many believe the mark on Cain. Did we get to the mark yet, or do I have that too? Let's see. Is it in the verse? Okay, this is a preview to the next verse then, where we have the mark of Cain. God is going to put some kind of mark on Cain in order to protect him. But most of y'all have heard of the mark of Cain. Have you ever heard anybody speculate what it might be? Well, some think that it was black skin. That's how God marked Cain, and that's how the Negro race began. But this is to verify that's not true. So here we go. In the past, many believed the mark of Cain to be dark skin, that God changed the color of Cain's skin to black in order to identify him. That was true. The next verse is going to talk about how anyone that would murder Cain would get seven times what Cain got. So whatever the mark was, the Bible doesn't say, but it had to be obvious for people to recognize it. Since Cain also received a curse, the belief that the mark was black skin caused many to believe that people of dark skin were cursed. Many used the mark of Cain teaching as justification for the African slave trade and discrimination against people with black or dark skin. This interpretation of the mark of Cain is completely unbiblical. Nowhere in the Hebrew scriptures is oath, O-W-T-H, used to refer to skin color. The curse on Cain is Genesis chapter 4, and was on Cain himself. Nothing is said of Cain's curse being passed on to his descendants. There is absolutely no biblical basis to claim that Cain's descendants had dark skin. Further, unless one of Noah's sons' wives was a descendant of Cain, possible but unlikely, Cain's line was terminated by the flood. So this came from that. It goes on to say, what was the mark that God put on Cain? The Bible does not say. The meaning of the mark that Cain was not to be killed was more important than the nature of the mark itself. Whatever the mark was, it had no connection to skin color or a generational curse on the descendants of Cain. To use the mark of Cain as an excuse for racism or discrimination is absolutely unbiblical. Now, most have assumed that the others whom Cain feared, because he was afraid that they were going to murder him, were his sisters and brothers already born but not mentioned, or those yet to be born. So, and we'll get to that also. Where did these other people come from that he was afraid would kill him? In verse 14, I want to look at this phrase for just a moment. Behold, thou hast driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from thy face I shall be hidden. Now, we know that when God sent him away, he was not going to stay out even close to Eden. He would be exiled away from his parents. And we know that his face would be hidden from God in that sense, even though God is omnipresent. Let's look a little closer at what this phrase means. Behold, thou hast driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from thy face I shall be hidden. It's interesting to compare this verse with Genesis 3:8, where Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord after they sinned. Remember that? And they went into, they found a fig tree. I think they were probably hiding in fig trees. Fig trees are a good place to hide because they have big leaves. And they, you know, did Operation Fig Leaf, which was ridiculous. But I want you to see that they themselves hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. But here, Cain was not allowed to have access to the presence of the Lord after he sinned. Why the difference? Here it is. The Lord sought Adam and Eve to give them a chance to humble themselves and rely on the seed of the woman for forgiveness. In other words, remember God asked, Adam, where are you? Woo, what a loaded question. Then when he started talking to them, he gave them a chance to acknowledge, yes, we did it. No, what did they do? Operation Pass the Buck. But they did humble themselves, and we know that both of them believed the promise. And so they were believers. So God in His grace sought them, and they relied on that promise of the seed of the woman for forgiveness. Now, the Lord had already given Cain a chance to humble himself. Remember when he said, "Where is your brother?" And he says, "What am I, my brother's keeper?" Smart aleck. And so he lied. He deceived God, and there was no humility there. So he'd already given Cain a chance to humble himself and trust in God's promise as a Savior, but he failed to do so, and he remained arrogant and defiant. That is why Cain was denied access to the presence of God. Because if you want to have access to the presence of God, I'm not talking about visually here, I'm talking about to have access to God, period. What must you have? You must have humility. And if you don't have humility, then you are going to be removed from His presence. You understand the significance of that? And Cain is complaining about something that he brought on, and he continues to do is to be arrogant. He's not humble. Now, verse 15 and 16 of Genesis 4. So the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold." That's an idiomatic phrase there, term. It means it's going to be extremely severe. So, you know, doesn't mean exactly seven times. It just means it's going to be extremely severe. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, lest anyone finding him should slay him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So here Cain got what he deserved. And yet God is still gracious to him. Are you glad about that? You should be. I should be. Because He gave Cain what he deserved in the sense of the punishment, but he still treated him in grace. And if he's going to treat Cain in grace, what does that say for you? I don't think we have any murderers in here. I hope not. I hope we don't have any that are so defiant that they had a continuing life of rebellion against God. So if he's going to make an avenue of grace for Cain, certainly, a fortiori Latin phrase, with greater strength, he would do that for us. That's the kind of God we have. Cain's complaint is not only that he would be hidden from the face of God, but also that as a fugitive from the justice and wrath of God, he would be more susceptible to the wrath of the population at large. Now, I don't know how many people actually were alive when this happens, because we don't know how long it was before they offered the sacrifice, the offerings, and God rejected. I don't know how long it was, but if there weren't many people then, he would be afraid of the future population. Therefore, God put a mark on Cain to identify him, first of all, to show that vengeance belongs to God, and two, to prove the faithfulness of God's grace and mercy to sinful man. That's what I was talking about. One can only speculate concerning the nature of the mark. He has Ezekiel 9:4. I don't think any of you are familiar with Ezekiel 9:4. I wouldn't think. But in Ezekiel 9:4, the reason that this was quoted was because God was going to destroy all the evil ones in Jerusalem. And first of all, he went through and had a mark put on the forehead of those who were not participants in the rebellion and the defiance. And he saved them. So this is just another illustration how God marked someone else in the Bible for their own good. There are marks, by the way, though, that can go the other way. Mark of the beast. The land in which Cain settled was called Nod. The meaning of Nod, which is wandering, you see that in verse 12. Its precise location has not been determined, but seemingly it was in Mesopotamia, thought a distance from Eden. So he was driven away from his family, away from Eden. And Nod is really a play on words, because wandering is Nad in Hebrew, N-A-D, this is N-O-D, and it's a word play in the Hebrew. And so we had the wanderer Cain going into the land of wandering, wandering around and so forth. That was I got that from the Believer's Bible Study. It should also be noted that the mark that protected Cain was also a lifelong sign of his shame. When people saw whatever the mark was, they would know that he is the murderer. He's the first murderer. He murdered his brother, which is called fratricide. And so he would be known for that. Cain founded a city. That Cain founded a city does not contradict the Lord's declaration that Cain will be a restless wanderer. Go back up here. He settled in the land of Nod, and we're going to see that he, in verse 16, I don't have verse 16, so let's read it. I mean, I don't have it displayed here. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And Cain had... let's read on in verse 17. And Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And Enoch and he, that would be Cain, built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. So that's the city that he's talking about here. And he's saying just because he built the city, that's what he's talking about right here. Cain settled in Nod. That was the area in which he was, in Mesopotamia, away from Eden. And now in verse 16, we see that he... verse 17, he founded a city. Now, what do you think about that when you understand that Cain was a wanderer and yet he founded a city? Can you be wandering when you found a city? No. But you would see how that would be probably the natural thing he would do, because wherever you try to grow crops, whenever you try to provide yourself for yourself from the ground, it's not going to work. Wherever you go, well, no matter where he went, that was the curse, that you would just stay in one place and then have more and more kids and family and population would grow and you would have a city. And so you could look at that as somewhat rebellion against what God had him wandering, but God allowed him to do it. God allowed him to build this city. So Cain founded a city. It doesn't contradict the Lord's declaration that Cain will be a restless wanderer because he allowed it. And this is what I said a while ago. Nod sounds similar to the word wanderer. In the Hebrew, it's Nad, and the place was Nod. And you could, Nod. It's a word play between the punishment of wandering and the region where he roamed. The point of the curse is that Cain would no longer live a settled life as a farmer. Therefore, he developed the first urban center east of that is no longer affiliated with his parents and his descendants. So he was estranged. That was part of the curse. To be apart from the presence of the Lord is to be a vagabond in a vagabond land. That's what I was talking about. And it's in the Hebrew, there's a word play. In the English, it doesn't mean that much to us, but if you were a Hebrew speaker, you would see it. It should be obvious that Cain symbolizes unsaved humanity, exiled from God, wandering aimlessly about the land of the Nod, symbolizes the world. There's going to be a lot of symbolism here, because just in a couple of verses, we're going to start getting into the genealogy and who begat who and all that. And what we're going to see is that there's going to be two lines that form. One is going to be the Cain, come from Cain, the Canaanites, and then you would have those from Seth. Seth is going to be the one that is going to replace Abel, the one that Cain had murdered. And then you can trace the genealogy, and you can trace the lines in those two. It's like good and evil. It's like Satan and Christ. These lines come forth, and it's interesting. I'm not going to go into every verse in the genealogy. So far, I've covered every verse in Genesis up to here, but now we're starting to get in some genealogies, and we're going to start not treating every verse by verse. But one thing you do notice is that when you see the line of Cain, some of their names end in E-L, of his descendants. There is Methusael, and there is Mahujael. These different names. Now, the significance of that, you may already know this, but El in Hebrew is talking about God. And so what that tells us is in Cain's genealogy, at first, earlier on, that you find some names that end in El, God. That would suggest that they were still acknowledging God. They still had God in their vocabulary, and even would name their children something of that sort with the El ending. But then it just phases completely out. And that's kind of a symbolic of how man, over time, each generation can get worse and worse and worse. And then by the time we get to Genesis chapter 6, the people have become so degenerated and so evil and so violent that God just is going to wipe them all out, everyone except 8 people, with the flood. So that's what I'm just saying where we're going to be going next time. We're going to start seeing some trends develop. It's typology. Just as Cain is a symbol of the serpent, which would be Satan, Seth is going to be a typology of Christ. And you follow their line, and you see a lot more names that have E-L in it, because God stayed. And by the way, that's where Israel developed, through the line of Seth. Seth is going to have a son named Enoch. And you just keep going right through there. So if you're wanting to be stimulated and have a rah, rah, rah message, don't come next Sunday. But I can tell you this, it won't be boring. If you're really interested in the Word of God and you see these trends develop, a lot of people, when they say, I've read the whole Bible, I've read it 6 times and everything. Well, I'm not going to say that they haven't. I'm kind of doubt that they went through all those begets, all those pages of who beget that, and some of these names, I don't know where they came from. They're hard to pronounce and so forth. But why are those names there? Why do we have all these scriptures that most people just treat them the same way they treat the small print on the TV? I saw they were offering something on TV the other day, and I paused it and I showed Kara. I said, look at the small print. Whatever it was, half the page was small print. You couldn't see it. I mean, If you got right up on it with a magnifying glass, I doubt that you could read it. And they only had it on there about 5 seconds. But what do they say about the small print? That's what you need to read the most is the small print. Well, what I'm saying is the genealogy and some of these things that people just fly over in the Bible is like the small print. It may be hard to read, but God just didn't put them in there, put those scriptures in there just to take up space. It also proves that Jesus Christ was from the line of David, those type of things. So, okay, well, I'm going to end by, as I always do, by giving the gospel. And I always ask folks to bow their heads during this time. The reason I do that is because I want there to be privacy. This is a most important part. And I don't want anyone to think that they're looking around and distracting someone. The one thing about Cain, who was an unbeliever, he was an unbeliever his entire life. He never accepted the gospel as it was given to him. And that is in Genesis 3:15, the first promise of Messiah. And there are a lot of people that do that. But look at his life. Look what happened to him. Miserable. We're going to find out that the city that he built was a very prosperous city. But prosperity has nothing to do with true success or happiness. They were immoral people, but most importantly, they did not have God in their lives, and that's why they were miserable. A lot of people wonder today what's going to happen to them when they die. Well, the Bible is clear about it, what happens. At a funeral yesterday, I was explaining that physical death is simply the separation for a believer of the soul and the spirit, and it's relocated to be with God. For the unbeliever, he has a soul, he doesn't have a spirit, it goes into torment, a compartment of hell, waiting for the great white throne judgment where they will all be cast eventually into the lake of fire. That are your two choices. There is no other two choices when a person dies. So if you want to remedy that, if you don't want to be worried and maybe kept up at night from time to time about what's going to happen to you when you die, this is your chance to put that all aside forever. Because eternal life is offered as a gift. It's the only way that you can get it. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went to the cross to pay for your sins, my sins, in order for us to be able to receive that gift. He died, he was buried, he was resurrected from the grave, and now eternal life is offered to anyone who will trust him and him alone for it, Jesus Christ. And in that moment, you're born again, you become a royal family member of God, your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. And you won't ever have to worry about death ever again. Furthermore, you will not live the life of Cain with an emptiness and full of dread. Father, we thank you for being able to go through these scriptures and see this example of Cain. We pray that you will help us to do just the opposite and humble ourselves up before the mighty God. Don't double down on our arrogance, and always look to you for forgiveness through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen.